We're going to be in John chapter 21 this morning, talking about redemption and the resurrection. Thank you again, choir. You all did a wonderful job. Really enjoyed you setting the stage and helping lead us in worship. Can we show our appreciation for our choir one more time? Thank you. You know, we have a champion in Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who has... We have a Savior who has redeemed us and been brought back to life. And we can celebrate this morning because that death and resurrection has brought us redemption. We're going to talk about that word redemption a little bit. But just to start this morning, I'm going to share with you about a man that I know, a friend of ours from a previous place where we've lived named Bruce. Now, Bruce is about the kindest, most compassionate individual you will ever meet. He would give the shirt off of his back. Hannah and I stayed with him and his wife for a weekend visit when we were shortly moving. Now, they were very accommodating, very kind, very sweet people. And Bruce, while he is extremely generous, he is also extremely quirky. He's just a very unique individual. Just to kind of set the stage before I share with you the meat of this, to let you know kind of the type of person Bruce was. In his generosity, we needed someone to borrow a vehicle for a weekend, and he volunteered his truck, that somebody could use his truck, an evangelist that was coming in. And so I went to pick up this vehicle, and I didn't think anything of it. He said the keys are in it, and I drove it to the church so the evangelist could use. It wasn't until I was taking this man and his wife out to the vehicle that I noticed in the passenger seat, much like some of you all have a box of tissues, maybe rubber banded to a visor or something that are quick access. He did this. Only he didn't use rubber bands. He had taken straps or the elastic from his underwear to hold on to the tissue box. He was just a unique individual. Just an interesting character. But one thing he went on and on all the time about and tried to get me to use were these things called sock rings. Have you heard of a sock ring? Anybody in here use sock rings? Oh, good. I'm glad you all don't know what they are either. He thought they were the greatest thing since sliced bread. Sock rings. They are two round, circular pieces of plastic connected with another piece of plastic with just an area that you would slide your sock into, and you'd put the other one in the other side so your pair would stay together. So when you throw them in your drawer, your pairs of socks are together. When you throw them in the laundry, your pairs of socks are together. You only take them out of the sock ring to wear them, and you immediately put them back in the sock ring. He said, I've never lost a sock in my entire life. And I thought, well, that's an interesting invention. I've never heard of sock rings before. Now, you would think something so great as a sock ring, we'd all have heard of that before. But there's a reason why you and I have not heard of sock rings. There's a reason why you and I don't use sock rings, and that's because you and I understand there is very little possibility that we would ever, in a million years, remember to put the socks in the sock ring. We can't even fathom how we would use that invention for our benefit. And so, while it's kind of a neat thing, it doesn't really apply to us. I started looking up all sorts of really unique inventions, things that are kind of out there but haven't really caught on. Did you know, ladies, there's an umbrella made for your shoes? That's right, it straps onto the front, so if you're wearing shoes you particularly like, you could strap these umbrellas, and if you're walking in the rain, it keeps your shoes dry. Now, why haven't we all started wearing umbrella shoes? I don't know. Probably because that's one of the dumbest ideas we've ever heard. We can't fathom a circumstance where we would use that. I saw another one with a box of tissues, not with an underwear band, but instead it was a hat that you could fit a box of tissues in. So if you had a cold, you could always pull a tissue out from your hat and you'd always be ready to blow your nose. Now again, why aren't we using this tissue hat? Because it just doesn't make sense to us. I'm afraid many of us approach the resurrection like these off-the-wall inventions, sock rings or umbrella shoes or tissue hats, that it's really neat idea, something that, yeah, maybe practical for somebody somewhere, but I just don't see how I would use it. I just don't understand how it applies to me. I don't know that it really means much other than a really cool story around Easter time. And so this morning, I want to talk about the usefulness of the resurrection. I want to talk about how it applies to you and I. I want to talk about how we can make it valuable in our life, even 2,000 years later. And the key word that I want us to remember this morning is the word redemption. The resurrection brings about redemption. It redeems us. Now, we're going to explain how redemption works and what redemption is, but for now, let's just look at Ephesians 1:7 really quick before we jump into our main passage. Here is the promise we have in Him, in Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It is the cross and the resurrection that bring about redemption and forgiveness. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, how can I understand redemption? What does that mean for me today? We're going to be looking mostly in John chapter 21. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John 21. We'll be kind of bouncing a couple of different places. If you want to follow along, you can on the screen or in your own copy of the Word of God. Or if you pull up our bulletin on our website, the digital copy, you can tap the sermon notes. That will pull up the passages we'll be referencing as well. But in John 21, we're going to read about a specific man. And this morning, I want to talk about a post-resurrection Peter. A man who experienced what the resurrection meant for him. He experienced redemption because of the resurrection. And so before we get into John 21, you can read the entire chapter, and I would encourage you to do so. We'll be flipping back and forth. But here is Peter, a man who was one of the disciples of Jesus, who had made some really poor decisions while Christ was being crucified, and felt like he was worthless and could do nothing. After the resurrection, Jesus appears to him and calls him and brings him and asks him a series of questions. A series of questions that lead him to redemption. So with that in mind, I want to read John 21, verse 15 through 19. It says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Feed my lambs,' he told them. A second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him, 'you know that I love you.' 'Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved that he asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' 'Feed my sheep,' Jesus said. 'Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go.' He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, 'Follow me.'" I want to unpack this passage for the rest of our time together and how this particular set of questions, "Peter, do you love me?" draws Peter into redemption in a way that only the resurrected Christ could do. When we think of redemption and what the resurrection brings about, there are two kinds or two stages of redemption. Two ways that the resurrection brings us redemption. And the first is this: the resurrection reveals our ultimate forgiveness. In order for us to experience this redemption, we must be completely and totally forgiven. You see, Peter had made really bad decisions. He was kind of this fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of guy. And so when he was really excited about something, he was hyper and running and ready to conquer the world. When he was scared, he cowered away, and his emotions would lead him to shy away. And Peter had witnessed his master, Jesus Christ, arrested. And to Peter's credit, he tried to stop the arrest. He fought against it. He draws a sword to try to attack the soldiers, and Jesus says, "It's my time to go." So Peter is following at a distance. And as he's following at a distance, he's realizing that they can arrest Jesus, they can arrest me. If they can, they can take my master, they can take his servant. And so fear starts getting a hold of Peter. He starts wondering whether he's next. The reality that they're putting Jesus to death is starting to take a hold of Peter, and he's not sure he's safe any longer. And so there's a series of events in John chapter 18 that we see Peter putting himself in a really bad position. In John 18, verse 17, we read, "A servant girl who was the doorkeeper said to Peter, 'You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?' Fear got the best of Peter. 'I am not,' he said." A few verses later, down in verse 25, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And they said to him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." This is twice now that Peter has said, "I don't know who this Jesus character is." This is the man who he was ready to fight for hours earlier. And now he's rejecting him altogether. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, one of the soldiers who Peter had charged against, said, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Peter denied it again. And in other places in the gospel, it says he swore an oath. He cursed to make it clear he did not know Christ. And immediately a rooster crowed, a reference to the prediction that Jesus had made that Peter would deny him three times before morning. Here, Peter puts himself in a really difficult spot. Out of his own doing, his own fear, and his own mistakes. "I don't know you, Christ. I don't know you, Lord. I don't know you, Jesus." We put ourselves in bad positions when we stray away from following God. We put ourselves in a position of guilt when we fall into the trap of sin, when we deny the goodness of God's word, and when we live lives on our own. And just like Peter, we are in need of forgiveness. Peter was devastated. He would have no chance to walk up to Jesus Christ and apologize. At this time, other gospels say he wept. He was burdened and he realized the weight of his sin. And he had to stand at a distance and watch the man who he rejected be crucified on a cross with no chance for forgiveness. Then we fast forward to John 21. We read, as you read the book of John, how Jesus Christ was indeed crucified, but that he was 3 days later risen from the dead. We see that he's appearing to all of these people, and he appears to Simon. And after he has rejected Christ three times, I love how Jesus restores him. "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Every time that we sin, Jesus offers redemption and forgiveness. So when we think of this word redemption, we need to remember that the resurrection reveals our ultimate forgiveness. There is no sin we have committed that Jesus Christ doesn't stand ready to forgive when we simply seek Him. Maybe this morning there's a sin you're struggling with. Maybe even worse, it's a lifestyle, a constant pattern of sin that we cannot seem to get over. Over and over and over again, you feel guilty for the way you're living, the lies you're telling, the way you have to cover it up. And you don't think that Jesus could ever forgive the things that you have done. And yet in the cross, there is no condemnation. In the cross, there is only grace and mercy and ultimate forgiveness. Secondly, redemption through the resurrection not only reveals our ultimate forgiveness, but it affirms our unconditional calling. The resurrection affirms our unconditional calling. We have this idea that this is how the cross works. We have a whiteboard full of all of our sins. And if we went all of our life and every time we sinned against God, did something that was displeasing to God, we would write it down. I lied to this person. I stole from this person. Or I was mean to this person. Or I had hate for this person. And before you know it, our entire lives have a complete whiteboard of sin. And we picture that on the cross, On the cross, Jesus takes an eraser and just erases every one of those sins. And we think, what a beautiful picture for the cleanliness of our board. How Jesus Christ has gotten rid of our sin. But you know, when we stop there, that's only half of redemption. Not a single one of us in here has an empty whiteboard. Not one. Because in the resurrection, with Him coming to life again, it affirms our calling, our unconditional calling to righteousness. You see, on the cross, we not only have our sins erased, but all of a sudden, everything great about Jesus Christ is written in our place. Holy, righteous, blameless, gracious, loving, joyful. See, the person of Jesus Christ isn't just to give us a new start. It's to give us a start in the faith and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in the resurrection, we see Peter called back to this way of life. We see Peter to stop running away and stop wallowing in your sin, but start living in the calling of righteousness that Christ has given you. That's why with each time that Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" He gives Peter instructions. He says in verse 15, "Feed my lambs." In verse 16, "Shepherd my sheep." In verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Peter, you're called to do something. You're not empty anymore. I've given you purpose and I've given you meaning, and now you have a task. Jesus is calling to Peter and saying, "Follow me." If we rewind just a little bit in John 21, I want to, if you don't mind, I'm going to take some theological coolness, okay? This is some things in the Word of God that if we miss, we've missed a big chunk of what is trying to be communicated here. So if you bear with me for just a minute, I want to look at how Jesus, after the resurrection, gets Peter's attention. And then I want to tie it in, and maybe it'll blow your mind the way it blows mine. In John 21, verse 4, before Peter had known that Jesus is alive, daybreak came. Jesus has stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" So here's Peter and some of the other disciples out on a boat trying to fish, and Jesus calls out from the shore. "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, this is neat enough as it is. Jesus standing on shore saying, "You guys got anything?" "No, we've not caught any. We've been fishing all night long and not a single thing." He says, "Why don't you give it one more try over on the right side?" And next thing you know, they catch this huge load of fish. You would love to have Jesus as your fishing buddy, wouldn't you? "Now, I've not caught a single thing, not got a bite, not got a nibble." Jesus shows up and says, "Cast right there." And what do you know? You haul it in. This is a neat enough revelation, but let me tie something together for us this morning. This was a redemption story for Peter. This was an affirmation of the calling that Jesus had placed on his life. This is after he's been resurrected, but let's rewind to Peter's very first encounter with Jesus. Before he ever knew who he was a fisherman, doing what fishermen do in fishing. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 4, we read this story. When he had finished speaking, Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that is, Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees and said, "Go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord." For he and all those with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. "Don't be afraid," Jesus told Simon. "From now on, you will be catching people." That right there, that's the calling that Jesus gives Peter. You are going to now abandon your fisherman job and go fish for people. That was the calling Jesus gives him. And the response from Peter, they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Now, see how identical these stories are? Jesus said, Peter, you were who I called you years ago. And yes, you've sinned. And yes, you've fallen. And yes, you've abandoned me. And yes, you've left me. But I have restored you. And just as I called you before, I'm calling you now. It's not an accident that Jesus used the same exact method to restore Peter. And Peter's response was to leave everything. Peter is all in. Nothing comes between him and following Christ. There is nothing that Peter would not do at this point. Now, after he's denied Christ and been restored, what is Peter's response after the resurrection? Back in verse 21, after the disciple who Jesus loves says, "This is the Lord standing on shore. He's alive." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, in the end of verse 7, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off. And listen to his response. He plunged into the sea. For Peter, it didn't matter that there was an amount of water between him and Jesus. It didn't matter that it required removing some clothes and rearranging some things. It didn't matter that he had a net full of fish to haul in or they needed to get the boats to shore. All that mattered was Jesus called him and the righteousness of Christ was calling. And there was nothing that was going to keep Peter from getting to the resurrected Christ. You see, Jesus and his resurrection affirms our unconditional calling. And what he has called us to is righteousness, to live according to his way and according to his word. I think it's important to realize the amount of sin between the time Jesus called Peter and the time that he reaffirmed his calling. As a reminder that there is ultimate forgiveness through the cross of Christ. And your calling this morning is the same today as it has been your entire life, to trust Jesus and follow him. So as we celebrate the resurrection and we think about the resurrected Lord, what does that mean for us today? It means we don't have to be stuck in sin. We don't have to keep rejecting God the way we've always rejected him. We don't have to keep doing the same things that have drawn us away from him. No, we have an opportunity to be completely and totally forgiven, to have our whiteboard erased. And we have a calling. You have a purpose. You have been created to follow Christ and to obey him. So this morning, that may look like you just surrendering and saying, Lord, I'll teach if you want me to teach. Lord, I'll go if you want me to go. God, I'll lead if you want me to lead. God, I'll follow if you want me to follow. Maybe it looks to you saying, Lord, I'll surrender if you want me to surrender. This morning, I want to be clear that the resurrection is vital to our redemption story, that we are redeemed because Jesus Christ is alive. And as we put ourselves in Peter's shoes, we can confess that we have sinned over and over again. And we can take comfort in knowing that when we ask forgiveness, there is forgiveness because of the resurrection. Now God calls us to live our lives to honor him. So this morning, as we contemplate the resurrection, it drives us to redemption. So our prayer this morning is, make us like Peter, imperfect but forgiven, fully surrendered with nothing to come between us and God. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, it is an amazing picture of redemption, this story of Peter after the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that through the cross, through your death, and then through your life, you have given us the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I thank you that we no longer have to live as guilty individuals, but we can confess our sins to you, and you forgive us, and you call us to righteousness. Lord, I admit that there is no possible way that I could ever do any good apart from the help of you. And so, Lord, I thank you that you not only erase my sins, but you put the righteousness of Christ on my board for my sake. Lord, now I pray that I would live my life fully surrendered to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.